children's church may be dismissed at this time. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'm thankful for the songs. I'm thankful every Sunday that we can sing unto the Lord. But this Sunday, the songs really have gone with what we're going to see this morning in this text that the Lord has given to us in Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read the lyrics of one more hymn for us before we begin. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn Rock of Ages. And that hymn has been around for several hundred years. And verses 2 and 3 of that hymn read, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's commands. Could zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone." Then verse 3, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." And those are some beautiful words of a reminder of what we're going to see in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. That there's nothing that you and I can bring to save ourselves. We are helpless before a holy and righteous God. Amen. And over and over this week, I've been reading and studying and praying through this passage, and over and over, I've just been humbled by the fact that God would save a poor sinner like myself. So undeserving, so unworthy, and yet God, in His mercy and in His grace, has seen fit to send Christ to live and to die and to shed His blood and to be resurrected. And that is the only hope we have in this life. It's the only hope we have in our death is Jesus Himself. And so that is going to be our theme this morning, is really looking to Christ for salvation and salvation alone. And you may be thinking, I've been a believer. I've trusted in Christ for many, many years. And yet, let this still be balm to your soul. Let this still comfort you, even as a believer of many years. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never truly trusted in Christ for salvation. And already I've been praying that God would use His Word and His Spirit to reveal to you salvation, to open your eyes to the truth. And so I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. God's word reads, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that by your Spirit you would give us understanding. You would help us to know the truths of this passage, Father, and you would apply them to our hearts so that we may serve you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look to this theme of really looking only to Christ for salvation, the first thing that we're going to see in verses 1 through 3 is where Paul is going to say, beware of false teachers. That's one thing that he's going to say. And so if you look with me in verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren. Now you would think Paul's starting to wrap up this letter at this point. He's saying the word finally. But then in chapter 4, verse 8, he's going to say, finally, brothers, again. And so either Paul, like most preachers, gets sidetracked and just kept on preaching, just kept on going, or most people think Paul is using this word to say so on. So there's something else I must share. But regardless, either way, Paul found it necessary by the inspiration of the Spirit to share this, to warn the church of those who are coming in preaching a false gospel, preaching false doctrine. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, already in the book of Philippians, we've seen many times where Paul has talked about rejoicing, having our joy in the Lord, finding our strength and joy and hope and peace in the Lord alone. But this is the first time that he actually gives that caveat in the Lord. He's talked about being joyful. He's talked about rejoicing. But now he's telling us, he's revealing to us how it is that we as God's people, as true believers, can have joy. And it's only found in God. It's not found in our circumstances. It's not found in politics. It's not found in our bank account. It's not found in relationships. It is found only in our unchanging, faithful God. No matter what happens in this life, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord, and you'll forever have joy in this life and in the life to come. And so Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice. And then he says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, but is a safeguard to you. And Paul is saying, what you're about to hear about rejoicing and even about the watching out for this false teaching, this is not brand new. You've heard this from me before. But he's saying, because I love you and for your benefit, I'm sharing it again. I'm letting you know this again. And I'm thankful for that because we have a tendency to forget. We need reminders over and over of what God is teaching us. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, it's not a burden for me to warn you. It's not a burden for me to continue to teach you over and over because it does take some time sometimes for us to understand. And then he shifts right away in verse 2. Beware, he says it three times. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. So obviously, this is language that Paul is using to warn the church of Philippi. He's saying, listen, there are people who are coming in and who are trying to teach a false doctrine. They're trying to teach a false gospel. And he gives them three negative names right here, which are significant. And so what does he mean here? Beware of the dogs. He is saying, in this culture, the Jewish people, they had that term dogs for those who were outside of the Jewish community for the Gentiles. Now, when you hear the word dog, you might think of a little fluffy puppy, okay? I have a little fluffy dog. She's about 13 pounds. This is not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about a little lap dog. He's talking about vicious dogs that roam the street, that cause destruction, that caused a ruckus around everywhere they were, and it was a negative term to be called a dog in this culture. And that's what the Jewish people would call the Gentiles. He said, they're like dogs. They're pagans. They don't know God. They don't care about God. They don't love God, and they do everything to destroy what God is about, and they called them dogs. And now Paul is shifting here. He's saying, you're the dogs who are the Jewish people. Now, the reason he's saying that is because he's not just calling them Jewish people. He's saying that they are the ones who are Judaizers. And what that means are these are the people who have said, we're going to uphold the law and we're going to say that Jesus is the Messiah. But we're going to do both. We're not just going to trust in Christ alone for salvation. We're going to do that and have good works. So it was faith plus works is what they were saying. And Paul is saying that's not the gospel. That's not what will save you. What will save you is trusting in Christ alone and nothing of your own. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, is what Paul is saying here. And so he's calling them dogs. He says, beware of the evil workers. He's saying, you have understood the Old Testament. You're a part of this Jewish community. You're part of this faith family. And he's saying, but you're doing works of evil because you are misleading and misguiding people. And he's saying, watch out for these people. In the book of Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, but in the book of Jude, he writes in verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, Jude saying, I wanted to write about the glories of knowing Christ and about how who Christ is for us as our Savior. He says, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Why? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is saying in his letter, he's saying, I was going to write to you about our great salvation, but there are people who have crept into the church. There are people, this is what Paul is saying, there are the Judaizers of the day who have crept in with a false message. And we've got to watch out for them is what Paul is saying. Don't listen to them. And then he says, beware of the false circumcision. This is the third title for this same kind of people. He's saying, these are people who are saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was, going back to Genesis chapter 15 and 17, the sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, that you are a part of the people of God. And these Jewish people, these Jewish leaders are saying, okay, we're going to take that religious ritual and we're going to uphold that, and you have to do that in order to be saved. And Paul is saying, it's by grace alone. If you are going to try to uphold the law, you've got to uphold all of the law, all 613 laws according to the Old Testament. And if you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. So you can't do that. But they're saying, no, we're blameless. We're righteous. We can do that. We can earn our way to God. And Paul is saying, people like that, beware of them. Don't listen to them. They're teaching falsely what it means to be saved. And so for us today, that might seem, okay, well, we don't live in that culture. But for us today, there's false teachers all around us. And one of my biggest burdens as your pastor is that you would listen to the wrong people. I have to guard myself of the people that I listen to, the people that I read, the people that I listen to of their sermons and their preaching. Just because someone has a Bible doesn't mean that they are preaching the Bible. And you have to understand that. And so as your pastor, I pray that you would not listen to false teaching, that you would listen to good biblical preaching and teaching, that you would read good books that teach doctrines that honor God. And so for you, some application for this is for us to go against false teaching, we have to know our Bibles. We have to know Scripture. We also have to make sure that the people that we listen to that are proclaiming Scripture, that you test them against the Scripture. That's what happened in Acts chapter 16 and 17, where Paul was with the Bereans and he was preaching, and they said, we're going to look at Scripture to make sure what you're saying is true. Listen, do that for me as well. That's why I always keep God's Word open, and we walk through it. I want you to see that we're seeing this in God's Word, but test it against Scripture, everything that you hear. As your pastor, I'm telling you that. Make sure everything that you hear in this life is tested against Scripture to make sure it's true. And that's what wasn't happening here. They weren't testing. And Paul is saying, watch out. Be careful. Beware. Look out. There's false teaching outside the church, and that was creeping inside the church as well. And Paul is saying, watch out for those people. And then he says in verse 3, he's already said they're not of true believers. He says, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. We're the ones that have received the Spirit. We're the ones who are believers. And how do we know this? He says, we are those who worship in the Spirit of God. That's number one. For those who are believers, they worship in the Spirit of God. If you're a believer, we are to worship in the Spirit of God. And that's not just coming to church at Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. This is service unto God by our whole lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about us living lives as holy sacrifices unto the Lord. And this is what Paul means by here, that we are worshiping in the Spirit, that we are living lives by the Spirit. Second, he says, and those who glory in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, at the end of that letter, Paul says, but may it never be that I would boast, that I would be proud of, that I would glory in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is saying, my only boast is Christ alone. There's nothing that I can boast about in this life. Nothing. No, I can't boast about my good works. I can't boast about my bank account. I can't boast about the things that I've said and the things that I've done. I can't boast. Everything that I glory in is Jesus Christ. And for believers today, that should be us as well. We worship in the Spirit, but we glory in Christ. And then finally he says, and put no confidence in the flesh. And so we're watching out for these false teachers. And then the second thing that we see in verses 4 through 6 is we repent of self-confidence. And that's what Paul says here. Don't put confidence in yourself for salvation. Now, as we read verses 4 through 6, it might seem like Paul is being confident in himself. But what he's trying to do is he understands that this is a mixed group of people. There's some Gentile people and there's some Jewish people here who are creeping in and who are teaching false things. And Paul is saying, when I say put no confidence in the flesh, they might say, well, of course you'd say that, Paul. You look at your, if I can use this language, your religious resume. You don't count. We can put confidence in our flesh because we can earn our way to God. And Paul says, let me just share with you who I am. So he does, verses 4 through 6. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. He's saying, if there was anybody that could have confidence, I could. He says, I far more. Verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day. So his parents helped him, because of his family heritage, helped him to fulfill that law of being circumcised on the eighth day as a Hebrew boy. That was what he was supposed to do. Check number one. Then he says, of the nation of Israel. I'm a part of that promised people of God in the Old Testament. I come from the line of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. I'm from the line of Israel. I'm an Israelite through and through. And then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, we were studying in our Sunday school class with the youth this morning, teaching them about the 12 tribes of Israel. And Benjamin was the youngest of all of those brothers who led the tribes of Israel. And Benjamin and Judah were a part of that southern kingdom after the kingdom split. After God exiled Israel, northern kingdom, out of there, he kept his promise through Judah, through the tribe of Judah and through the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul is saying, I was a Benjaminite. I was one who came from that tribe. I'm not just an Israelite. I'm a Benjamite. I'm one who has come from that sacred tribe. And then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. My family never diverted. They are pure Jewish people, pure Hebrews. They never diverted even in the exile. He's saying, I'm a pure Hebrew. So he bases a lot on family heritage. He's saying, if I could have been saved by my family, I would have. But I can't. And the same is true for us. We cannot be saved by the faith of our parents and our grandparents. No matter how much you pray for your children, and you should, and your grandchildren, and your nieces and your nephews, you cannot save them, and your faith cannot save them. It's faith that they have to have themselves. And this is what Paul is saying. My family heritage, that's not enough for me to be saved. So he's saying that. And then verse 6, or the end of 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now what Paul means by that is, I upheld the law. Now that might sound a little arrogant for Paul to say that, but he's saying, as a Pharisee, if we remember back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were religious people who diligently knew the law, all of the law, and they sought to upkeep it every single day. And Paul says, I was a Pharisee. Then he says, as to zeal, as to someone who was excited about serving God, he said, I was a persecutor of the church. Before he was a Christian, Paul was a great persecutor of the church, killing Christians and being a part of that. He helped in the martyrdom of Stephen and many other Christians. And Paul is saying, I had zeal for God, but it was a wrong zeal. And it was a zeal that led to the death of people in the church. Then he says, as to righteousness in verse 6, which is in the law, I was found blameless. Paul is saying, if you could have looked at my life, I would have been found blameless before God. So Paul is saying, I had a family heritage that could have saved me. I had religious works that could have saved me. But none of that is what saved me. Look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul said, that none of that matters. None of it matters. My family heritage and my religious works, as I said a while ago, my religious resume, it doesn't matter. None of that can get me right with God. All of us were created to know God. And yet because of sin, that relationship with God was broken. It was just destroyed. And so the question that we have to ask is, how can we be right with God? How can we know God? And Paul is telling the Philippians here, and he's telling us, it's not by your good works, it's not by your family heritage, it's not by anything that you can do, it's only through faith in Christ. And that's what we see in verses 7 through 9, where we see that we are to trust only in Jesus Christ for salvation. That we are to trust only in Jesus Christ for salvation. So Paul, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul looks back at his whole life and says, none of that matters. What matters is knowing Christ and trusting in him for salvation. Now, for Paul, he had a great salvific experience where the Lord Jesus actually appeared to him. He was on in Acts chapter 9 where he was on the road to Damascus, and he was there going to persecute the church and kill more believers, and all of a sudden the light shines through and the Lord Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm the Lord Jesus. And he makes him blind, and all of a sudden Paul's like, I can't see. He literally cannot see. He is blind physically, and he's blind spiritually. And then a man named Ananias, the Lord gave him a vision to say, go and speak with Paul and tell him the truth of Christ. And he said, I don't want to go to him. He's a persecutor of the church. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to use him, and I'm going to actually show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And so he goes and he speaks with Paul, and Paul's saved. And it says literally the scales fell off his eyes and he's able to see again. But more than physically being able to see, he can see spiritually. He has went from death to life. I once was blind, but now I see. And this is what Paul is saying. And Paul remembers this. And Paul will never get over the fact that God saved him. Paul was in the middle of going to kill Christians. And God appeared to him and rescued him from a life of self-confidence, from a life of sinfulness, from a eternity in hell. God rescued him. And Paul is saying, it was only by the grace of God that I was rescued. And he says this, and I look back at everything before that, and it's all loss. Nothing was gained. Verse 8, but more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view or the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the most important thing for Paul, is to know Christ. That should be the most important thing for you and I, that we know Christ. And what does he mean by knowing Christ? He means he's my treasure. He's the one that I glory in. He's the one that I hope in. He's the one that I love. In Matthew's gospel in chapter 13, when Jesus is teaching of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, he says this in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Then he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And this is what Paul is saying. When you have understood who Christ is, he becomes the most important thing in your life. He is your treasure. He is your rock. He is your salvation. He is more than anything else. Now, does that mean that we have to forsake our friends, forsake our families, quit our jobs? No. But those things of this world cannot become higher to us in our lives than Christ. Christ is our treasure. He is the one that gives us salvation. And Paul says, I've counted everything lost so that I can know Christ, so that I can know him. And then he continues in verse 8, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Again, he says, not only that I know Christ, but I've gained Christ. I've been found in Christ. And he says, I count it as rubbish. I look back at my religious life of trying to earn my way to God, and it was garbage. It's garbage. Isaiah 64 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. If you think about your very best day on this earth, we can't even get close to the holiness of God. Amen. When Isaiah was in the temple in Isaiah 6, and he goes before the Lord, and he sees him, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. And it says that there's the cherubim there, and they're flying. They have six wings, two to cover their feet, two to fly with, and two to cover their eyes, because they can't even see the holiness of God. We can't fathom how holy and righteous and perfect our God is. And if we had any idea of that understanding of how holy God is and how sinful we are, we would never get off of our knees praying to the Lord. Praying, thanking him for saving us, for giving us a new life, for giving us an understanding, for causing us to be able to see. God is so holy, and yet God is so gracious. He loves us, and he restores that relationship to him through Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. I've forsaken all of that because I've found true eternal life in Christ Jesus. John 17:3, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Another time in the Gospels, when everybody else flees in John chapter 6, and Jesus looks at the disciples and says, why aren't you leaving? And Peter says, where will we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And what Peter is really saying is, you are the way to eternal life. No one else, nothing else, and I'm going to follow you. You're my treasure. You're my greatest hope. And that's what Paul is saying here. That I may know Christ, that I may gain Christ. My prayer is that all of us, that would be our prayer as well. That we will have found joy and hope in knowing Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, he says, and may be found in him. And this is how you and I are saved, right here, verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's it, right there. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is it. It's the faith that we have. It's none of our good works. I know I've said it already 50 times this morning. We can't earn our way to God. There's nothing that we can do. It's by faith in Christ. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Faith is the gift of God. And he says, "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And that's what Paul's saying here in Philippians. We have faith in Christ. Jesus is he's the object of our faith. He is the one that we put our hope and our trust in. And why? Because if we could earn even this much of our salvation, we would have reason to boast. And Paul's saying, we can't. There's nothing we can do so that God would get all of the glory and all of the praise for what he's done. And that should humble us. It should really humble us. To many people, it's a stumbling block. The cross, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the cross is a stumbling block to many who are perishing. Why? Because it's offensive to them. We live in a culture that wants to take credit for everything, and they want to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and say, "Look at what I've done." And the Bible tells us, God's word right here tells us, look at what you've done. You've done nothing. You've sinned. You've rebelled against God. You've hated God. You haven't done any good. You might think you have, but there's nothing that you have done that is good. Our culture says, "Well, that's offensive. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I might make some bad decisions every once in a while. I might make a mistake here or there." Scripture tells us that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. That all of us are dead before a holy God spiritually. And it's only by God's grace that we can be found in him, that we can know him, that we can gain him through the faith that he gives us in Christ Jesus. And that will humble you to think about. And that should cause us to praise. We should be so excited, and we should scream and shout, and we should want to live our lives for him. And that's what Paul ends in verses 10 and 11, is serving Christ our Savior. As we serve Christ our Savior, verses 10 and 11, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So quickly, what Paul is saying here, saying, so that I can be found in him, so that I can know him. And when I do, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, if you've believed upon him, he is saying, now we live in the power of his resurrection. The same resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that's inside of us, helping us to live and to serve and to obey God, to fight off sin, to kill sin, and to pursue godliness and to pursue holiness. Paul's saying it's that same power. Why? Because the Spirit's inside of us. It's not our own working. It's the Spirit in us. If we go back to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but remember, it's God who works within you to do his will and his purpose." So we have resurrection power as we live this life. Once we've been saved, this is what Paul is talking about, the journey of the Christian life. He says we live by the resurrection power. And then he says of the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, the Apostle Paul, we know that he suffered a lot. He suffered a whole lot in his life. Shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, threats of death, whippings and lashings, finally being put to death for his Savior. Paul suffered a whole lot in his life. And he's saying, as a believer, as one who's trusted in Christ, you also will fellowship in his suffering. And we could spend a whole lot of time this morning exhausting what that means, but at least what that means is in this fallen and broken world, we will have trouble. But Jesus said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." Take heart, I've overcome the world. Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that we're going to have in Christ Jesus in eternity." So we will suffer. That looks differently for different people. you might suffer. We have brothers and sisters around the world suffering persecution each and every day. And we need to lift them up in prayer. I'm thankful that many of us, hopefully all of us, have never experienced that kind of persecution. But it's real. And it might come one day. I don't know. But suffering will come no matter what. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is still full of sin and chaos. And we still live in these bodies that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that are decaying each and every day, but our spirits being renewed each and every day. There's suffering in this life. I had a good friend this week that lost a child, lost a two-year-old son, and lost two cousins in an accident. And you cry out and you say, "Why, God? Why this suffering? Why must I go through this? Why?" And you ask and you pray. And then you remember that Christ Jesus the Lord suffered greatly for us. And we're going to suffer as well. But that means that God is with us. Jesus understands our suffering because he suffered so greatly as well. And then Paul says, being conformed to his death. What he means by this is we're dying to ourselves, we're dying to sin, and we're living for God. And one day we will actually, unless the Lord returns, we will physically die. It's appointed for every man to die, and then comes the judgment. All of us will die unless the Lord returns, but death for the believer is not the end. We've seen this already in the book of Philippians. For to us to live as Christ and to die as gain, it's entering into eternal life. And then finally in verse 11, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's went through the whole journey of the Christian life right here. He's saying how it is that you and I can know God, how it is that we can serve God in this life. And now he's saying in the future, when we have our glorified bodies, when Christ returns and he resurrects us and gives us, we have eternal life in our physical bodies. When we die, we know we go to the presence of the Lord, but he says when he comes and makes things right, we will have resurrected, glorified bodies that will never decay again, that will never suffer again, they will never hurt again. We will never cry again. There will never be no longer suffering or sorrow or pain or death. And Paul is looking forward to this day, and he said, I'm enduring all of this. I'm trusting in all of this so that I can have eternal life with God. And we see this. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we would not trust in ourselves for salvation, but we would trust in Christ alone. If you want to take your Bibles and turn one more passage with me in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 18, as we conclude this morning, I just want to read these few verses because I think this really sums up what we've been looking at. Jesus is teaching here, and he says in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, and it says, and he also told this parable to some people, listen to this, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So exactly what Paul has just said, not to do, don't trust in yourselves thinking that you can earn your way to God. Jesus is talking to a group of people thinking that they can earn their way to the Father. And he says, and they viewed others with contempt. They were prideful. They said, we're holy, we're righteous. Look at the rest of these people. I feel so sorry for them. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's teaching this parable to them. And here it is, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So one who upheld the law and one who in this culture, he was despised. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. They're in the temple and he's pointing out, Lord, thank you that I'm not like other people, even this man right here. And he says, I fast twice a week, and I pay tithe on all that I get. Can you hear the pride in this prayer before a holy and righteous God from this Pharisee saying, look at how great I am, God. Look at how good I've done. Look at how I can serve you. Then it says in verse 13, but the tax collector, the despised one, the great sinner of this day, it says, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's in the temple. He can't even look to God. He's got his eyes down. He's beating. God, be merciful to me. Show me grace. Show me mercy. In verse 14, I tell you that this man went to his house justified or made right with God rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is teaching us an important lesson here. That you, no matter what you do, there's not enough that we can do to earn a way of God. And we've got to rid ourselves of pride and repent of the pride in our lives. And we've got to humbly come before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm unworthy. But I'm thankful that Christ has made a way. So for you this morning, maybe you've never known this way. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. And my prayer is that you would. And for us who are believers, let us humbly go to the Father each and every day and pray for our salvation and thank Him for His mercy and for His grace. And let us be humble about it, recognizing that it's only by the grace of God that we are saved. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this word and your word. Father, I thank you for your salvation that is found only in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our pride, that you would forgive us of our religious pride, that you would forgive us of the pride that we have comparing ourselves to others. Father, let us look unto you and realize our unworthiness, Father, and our great need for salvation in Christ. Father, let us look unto you for salvation. God, it's our prayer, as what the Apostle Paul says, that we would know Christ, that we would gain Christ, that we would be found in Christ. And Father, that's my prayer today. God, I pray that you help us to be a people who are humble before you, Father, a people that seek to serve you in your power, by your Spirit, and that we seek to live our lives for your honor and for your glory. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.